Just going to read verse 55 to 57. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. Well, as you can see, we're going to be carrying on with the story of Joseph. I thought I should have been finished a long time before now, but every time I look at it, I don't seem to get very far. So, whereas I thought I might be finished in a few weeks, it might be months, because there's another couple of chapters yet. But Christmas, I'll try. We'll see if we can get done for Christmas. I've entitled it this morning, Hunger Games, or Let's Go to the McDonald's, if you prefer that one. If you think about it, when in the countries what have famine, there's nothing they can do. You know, once a country gets that bad that famine has struck, there's no food anywhere. They can't just nip to the shop, and even if they got money, there would be nothing in the shop as well. Can't just nip down to McDonald's and just get a little snack when they want, can they? Just as a recap, last time in the dream series, we looked at Joseph receiving a new name from Pharaoh, Zaphnath-Paneah, or something like that. Obviously, I won't pronounce it properly, but you may remember that it meant God speaks and lives. And Pharaoh sort of got first-hand experience of that, didn't he? Yeah. And God faithfully fulfilling his word, the 7 years of unmeasurable plenty had arrived. Joseph hadn't built big enough barns, had he? There was more than what he thought. And just as exactly as God had said, after 7 years, 7 years of famine started exactly to the day. We also saw Joseph getting married and having two sons, and the names Joseph gave to them proved that Joseph hadn't forgot God or the dream. He called one Manasseh, which means make him forget, you know, the things what happened in the past. God had brought him a new life. And then Ephraim, fruitfulness, you know, the fruitfulness that God had brought into his life. And we finished where the famine was everywhere, but Egypt had bread. And that was verse 54, where we're going to start from today. I am going to get further than verse 57. We're going to start on chapter 42 as well, so we are moving on a little bit. So here we see the famine is starting to take grip. And in verse 57 it says, "So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands." Now when you look at this, it's easy to read it, but once again, time had moved on exceedingly quickly. You know, just in a few chapters, they've flown through the 7 years of plenty, you know, on the storage, and it's now not only gone into famine, but it's gone far enough into the time of famine. It doesn't say exactly how long or years or whatever, but far enough into that that the whole land, in fact, it says more than that, it says all the lands, the whole world, the whole surface of the earth was in famine. That's amazing, isn't it? I'll talk a little bit about that later. Not a good position for to be in, but that's how it was at that time. It was probably much more than, if you read that briefly, you would think that it was. You know, you think famine's in Egypt, but it was the whole world was in famine. The people were that hungry that they cried to Pharaoh for bread. After all, Pharaoh was God to them. You know, people that didn't know our God and didn't know the God of Israel, Pharaoh was the God. Why should they be in famine? If they are in famine, then obviously it's Pharaoh's fault, isn't it? It couldn't be the gods. So you can imagine Pharaoh is under a bit of pressure here, isn't he? The people of his land are starving and they're coming to him, crying to him, expecting him to do something. Well, it was good for him. Some people would say it was lucky for him that Joseph came along and did what he did, wasn't it? And Pharaoh's answer is an indication of how Pharaoh's encounter with the real God had changed him and the trust that he had in Joseph's ability through God. In theory, Pharaoh passes the buck, doesn't he? He says, "Go to Joseph, and whatever he tells you to do, do it." So like now the pressure's changed, hasn't it? It's gone to Joseph. But Joseph had been planning for many years, hadn't he, for this, because he knew that it was going to happen, and so far God had been exactly faithful to his word. He knew it was coming. My first question this morning is, how could Pharaoh be so confident that Joseph could sort that problem out? Well, one, because Pharaoh had seen how accurately and astonishingly God had moved, and how God used Joseph to fulfill his own will. Pharaoh's first encounter with Joseph and with God results in Pharaoh's dreams being interpreted exactly right, don't it? That was the first time, probably, that Pharaoh had encountered the true God, you know, through Joseph. It was definitely the first time they'd ever seen Joseph, wasn't it? Then the 7 years of plenty, and now, exactly on time, the 7 years of famine arrive. Pharaoh had first-hand experience of the God who speaks and lives, as he had called Joseph, that name. Not like their other so-called gods that were silent at this time, you know, that didn't speak, that were dead. If you think about it, where were the gods of the harvest now? The Egyptian gods of the harvest, you know, the ones that they worshipped. Where is the God of the Nile at this time, and the God of rain, you know, which they worshipped, one of their other gods? They were silent because they are dead. My first point is that wouldn't it be awesome that in a time of crisis, the rulers and prime ministers and monarchs of our world turn to the church or God's people for help and answers in the situations that they find themselves in? That'd be a turnaround, wouldn't it? Also, if in times of trouble our friends and work colleagues could turn to us and ask for help because they recognised and had experienced that God spoke and moved through you and me, that would be an awesome thing, wouldn't it? Maybe that has happened. Wouldn't it be awesome, and wouldn't it be life-changing if people began to realise that God is the answer to all the problems on the earth today? And he's in control of everything that's happening. Going back to the story, it would be easy for us to miss how severe the famine was. This is what I mentioned earlier on in verse 56. It says, the famine was over the whole face of the earth. We're not just talking Egypt here, and we're not just talking the eastern countries, you know, further afield, but we're talking the whole earth. It's unfortunate for the rest of them, but God made provision for Joseph and his family and, you know, and people in Egypt, and that's how it was. But at that time, as we've said before, Egypt was the ruling force, you know, and people would come to Egypt for that food. The whole world was in famine. If you think about this so far, if you look at the Bible, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says up to there that there had been a famine like this, is there? Nowhere in the Bible and nowhere in history, as where I can think of, has there been a famine over all the world since that. Not where I know of. I'm not an historian, obviously, but if there had been, I think I probably would have come across it by now. It hasn't happened, does it? And this doesn't happen now, and it hasn't happened so far, has it, that a famine is across the whole world. It wasn't just Egypt, it was more than that. It was more than the East, it was everywhere. All lands and continents. Mankind could be in danger of his very existence, of being extinct, couldn't he, due to this famine. If there was no food, there's no food. The other thing to think about with famine is that it doesn't only affect people. It affects animals. When people are starving, they don't give their animals grain. If people are thirsty for water, you don't give it to your animals first. So what's going to happen to the livestock, you know, the plants and everything? The sanitary system, people washing and all these sort of things, it all collapses, doesn't it? It brings devastation. What does Pharaoh say? Go to Joseph and do what he says. Because Pharaoh had seen and experienced God moving in Joseph's life and had experienced what happens when God speaks and lives in people's lives and situations. That's why he was confident that he could go to Joseph with this. Something which we haven't got sidetracked really, it's been running all the way through, but where was Joseph's dream now? You know, it started as a dream series and it still is a series of dreams. So where was Joseph's dream now? Let me just recap just a little bit. Joseph was 17 when he had that dream and got sold into slavery and all the horrible things that happened to him at that stage in his life. In verse 46 of chapter 41, you won't remember it, but it told us that Joseph was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh on the instance when Pharaoh changed his name. So now, at that stage, he'd been 13 years a slave. You might remember me talking about that a little bit. Then, from there on, started the 7 years of plenty, which makes him how old? Yeah, 37. So by this time, he's 37, because there's been 7 years of plenty. And then the stage in this story where we're at now, it doesn't say what stage of the famine that we're in, but it could be somewhere between into the 7 years of famine to the end of the famine. So he's going to be like at least 40-ish, isn't he, to be in the middle of the famine. It's amazing how time has flown on, isn't it? So he's had at least 20 years a slave or serving someone else or being away from his family or in a foreign land. 20 years. Joseph's going to be well into his 40s, isn't he? 27 years away from home, the first dream of his brothers and parents bowing down to him. Somewhere in between that, 27 years after the revealing of the dream had landed him in so much trouble. So where was his dream? Did he still think about the dream, the original one? Did he still think about what would have happened if he hadn't have told what that dream meant? Did he still trust God through 20 to 27 years of slavery and service to a foreign king and country? I think, and you probably do as well, that yes, he did to all those things. He remembered the dream, and he did trust God throughout all the years, as we can see from where he named his children and all the way that he stuck to always giving God glory for the things that happened in his life. And now after those 20 years plus, Joseph is on the verge of his dream being fulfilled. Joseph didn't know it. Joseph didn't know that it was so close, and probably because he was so busy, he hasn't really thought about it for quite a long time as well, maybe. My question this morning is, where are the dreams and hopes God has put in our hearts now? You know, even if years pass by, where are the dreams? Do we remember and hope as we see God move us on over years of service? Do we still hope and expect that one day the dream really will come true? What we have to remember is that God is faithful and plentiful and exact, as we've seen through the story of Joseph so far. He does exactly what he says he will do when he says he will do it. There's no variation in God. That is God. He's constant. And we must not lose faith in the dreams that God has given us. Hold on to the dream. Ask God for its fulfillment and watch for it coming. It may take years, as it did with Joseph, but it will surely come. Maybe at the time when our life seemed to have moved on, and the dream now seems far away. And for Joseph, as we've said, that was well over 40 years. Well over 20 years that have passed by. Maybe that time is soon. As we go into chapter 42, the story of Joseph's family is resumed, as it always does in sort of great dramas. They have a way of sort of moving on and then quickly just dropping it and starting back somewhere else, don't they, at the beginning? And as we start chapter 42, we see that it's gone back to Joseph's family and it starts talking about Jacob and his brothers again. Joseph is in for a shock and he wasn't expecting it, nor was he ready for it, as we'll see another week. I'm going to read chapter 42, and I'm just going to read from verse 1 to verse 6 and just talk about one verse, and then we'll cover the other another day. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob says to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." That's a severe famine, isn't it? They were worried about dying because there's no food. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed for the famine. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. As I said, I don't really want to say much about this part of the story until next time, but I want to finish just by mentioning verse 6 of this chapter, that Joseph was the governor of the land and it was him who sold to the people. And it says, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And as I've read this verse a few times, as I've been thinking about it, it sort of made the hairs on my arms stand up, you know, and you started thinking about what Joseph must have thought when he saw his brothers. And we'll go on with the story later on next time, but didn't say anything. But more than that, the emotion that must have been rushing into Joseph's life at this very second that this happened. If you think about Joseph's dream, he didn't dream about being separated from his family for 20 odd years, did he? That wasn't the dream. He didn't dream of Pharaoh, of meeting Pharaoh, or being thrown in prison 13 years. He didn't dream of famines and a wife and children in a foreign land. The thing that he did dream about was his brothers and his mother and father kneeling before him at some stage in the future. Let me just remind you of that dream very briefly, and it's chapter 37. I'm just going to read from verse 6 to verse 11. This is Joseph speaking. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to you on earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. If you think about it, after 20 years plus, and all sorts of highs and lows, and famine, as we see now, and he's been in times of squalor in prison, he's been in times of plenty now, as he's the second in command of the kingdom, in riches, he's quite famous now, isn't he? But he's been in slavery as well, all of that. But now, this very second of verse 6 of chapter 42, the dream comes true that Joseph actually dreamed to start with. And Joseph was shocked and Joseph was stunned, wasn't he? Out of the blue comes the start of the ultimate conclusion of the dream Joseph had 20 plus years ago. And it would come as a shock, as we're going to see whenever we get to the next chapter, the next bit. We'll look at Joseph's reaction next time, because I found it quite funny in a way, but I'll explain why. You probably know as we go through it. But the human nature that comes into play as Joseph sort of realizes what is happening is too much for him. I want to leave you with this verse of scripture, well, a few verses of scripture this morning. And this story of Joseph's dream and life begins to come home. And the truth and reality of the verses that we're just going to read, you can see in the story of Joseph, and I hope you can see it in your life as well. It's from Romans 8. I'm just going to read the verse 35 to 39, verses that you'll know well. But if Joseph could have read these verses, maybe he could have understood, you know, what was going on in his life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When you think about it, Joseph lived that, didn't he? Yeah. A lot of those things that are mentioned there, what God's love can't be separated from because of, he lived through it. You know, that was his life. It talks of his life. We also live that, don't we? At times we're in all of those, maybe we haven't been in famine, but we're in times of distress, we're in times of happiness. It all goes through, doesn't it? And wherever we are called to go through, never let go of God and the dream that he's given you, because nothing can separate us from the love of God or from the dreams that he puts in our lives. Amen.